Psalm 119, 130, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. And God's word really does have all that we need for life and godliness, all that we need for work situations, for marriage situations. Ephesians chapter 5 will be our main text as we're going back and forth in others. There was a secular song many, many years ago, a very ungodly band, and all in their song, I guess they had a title, "All You Need Is Love." But this is really a faulty and a false conclusion. Really, 5 out of 10 marriages end in divorce because love is not enough. There's something vital that both spouses need, and this material, as we're going to look at, that is from the Scriptures here in Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll go back and forth, but I just want to show you in particular, and then I will get into the text, and we'll look at it a little bit further. But as I went through, I was studying this quite a few hours over while we were stuck at home, and studying this and studying the passages and kind of breaking them apart and diagramming them and doing other stuff like that, or just really delving into the text. But here, if you find here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, as it's really talking about married life, as well as with the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's some things here that we don't necessarily, I had never really seen it until I had read the book. And the pastor at the church where we were at, Pastor Ogle is his name, down in North Carolina, they would have yearly marriage conferences, and really a tremendous help and encouragement to my wife and I. We are planning, as this church, in February to have Pastor Mark Thrift and his wife coming, pending that they can cross the border, okay? And we'll have a marriage conference then in February, and then we'll have a little banquet at that time, but as long as the border allows see how things go with that. But Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 says, "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own body. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you," and here's the key verse, "nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Wives need love, and that reverence there is a respect for husbands and those things that we're going to talk about. But this material is really about how the wife can fulfill the need for the husband with respect to respect, and how the husband can fulfill the wife's need for love, and wanting peace, wanting to feel close, wanting to feel understood, wanting to feel that we would have an experience in marriage where we begin to draw closer to one another. And we can always increase our marriage and help make it better. None of us have arrived. I know many of you have many more years than my wife and I, but the truths of God's word really are timeless. And no husband really feels or fond feelings of affectionate love when he believes that maybe his wife would have contempt or disrespect. And ironically, the same thing for the wife. As this author was a pastor for many, many years, as he encountered, he said the wife really doesn't feel the deepest need of the wife to feel loved is undermined by her disrespect. So if she doesn't get the love she needs, then the disrespect comes and begins this thing called a crazy cycle. If the husband doesn't get the respect, the wife doesn't get the need, and both are trying to get the other person to see the way they have. And without love from him, she reacts without respect. Without respect from her, he reacts without love. The crazy cycle. Marriage is to be a blessed union that God has given us. It's to be a harmony and mutual enjoyment of life. We must stop accepting really what the world says is normal. We want to have a godly life. We want to strive in our lives to have harmony at home, and then that will allow us to have a greater influence for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, personally, from my own personal testimony, I grew up in a home where there was a lot of strife in the home, and I remember there was a lot of yelling and name-calling and other things that went on, a lot of conflict. And it made it very tense, and there were times you just felt like you're walking on eggshells. I don't want to make something, for this particular instance, I didn't want to say something wrong and make one of my parents upset with me, because then they could potentially get very angry. And so it was always a very tense situation, even as a young child, praying, Lord, please just stop this. Like, it was just, it was more than I could handle as a young child, and I remember many a times praying to God about this, even as a very young kid, 5, 6 years old, that I would be on my knees asking God to help because I was tired of the fighting. And the crazy cycle, here's something that can happen. I'm going to give you several illustrations as they've given from the book. Some of today is more kind of setting the groundwork, some of the framework, and then, Lord willing, next week or the following week thereafter, begin to get into some of the particular aspects of a husband and for a wife. And I'll talk about the husband's needs and the wife's needs as this gentleman relates. All right. A wife can make a financial decision without the husband, and this would make him feel insignificant in the fact that he doesn't matter. Because of this offense, a husband may react in unloving ways, thinking the wife did not respect him. He may get angry, and the wife will feel unloved. And so goes the crazy cycle. And needing men. And the point is men to be the leaders in the home and godly leaders, loving leaders. And we need to say, really, there's in our day and age where you have this on television and you watch it, oftentimes it seems like dad's kind of off in the background, mom's kind of the leading, and then the children are kind of doing whatever they want to. Well, that's not the godly picture. That's not the biblical model. The husband leads, the wife, they're working together, but the husband is really the spiritual leader, the leader of the family, and the children are following the parents. But marriage is two parties accomplishing what they were designed to do, and men are to be the spiritual leaders. But just because someone may have a good marriage, does not mean it's necessarily a godly marriage. And marriage is a God-ordained institution. It is a relationship that can lead to heights of great joy, but also in the marriage, it can also lead to some of the lowest points of a person's life. And so the principle this morning, may we as Christians truly ask God to transform our marriages to be the godly example that they ought to be, and thereby testify to the world what a godly marriage is all about. I like this one illustration this author gives. He calls it the jean jacket disagreement. And when they were getting to know, they were engaged, his fiance, his now present, his wife, she gave him a jean jacket for Christmas, and she thought he really liked it. And so she gave it to him, and she looked at him, and, you know, he's like, oh, wow, you know. And then she got really angry at her. She says, you don't like it. He says, I do too like it. Adamant, she says, no, you don't. You're not excited. I gave you this present, and I was so excited, and you're not excited too, and you didn't say thank you profusely. And she got all up in arms, thinking he doesn't really like the gift. Well, he didn't respond in a way that she thought he should have. And in so doing, she accuses him of not being thankful, for which he was, because he just didn't express it with the same admiration that her family did. And so in that way, a fight ensued. And Christmas really is a huge time, and we show it, but he didn't have that enthusiasm, and they now look back. But there was a lack of a profuse thanking. And I know that's kind of sometimes even with my wife, I'll give her something, and she just doesn't express necessarily to the same degree that I would. I'd be like, oh, thank you, that's amazing, you know, just really. And well, that's a difference. And that was really there, but she felt hurt in the fact that he didn't say thank you. Oh, that's something I've always wanted. It's amazing. And you know, and then in response, he felt judged, nagged, criticized by the very fact that he didn't express what she was thinking he ought to. And you can be right but wrong at the top of your voice. And how we speak to others, and especially our spouse, really does can be perceived of as rude. In our heart, it might not be rude, but as it comes out of our mouth and how the other spouse or the other person to whom we're talking is perceiving of it, it can be a totally different perception. And my wife and I, early on, as we were married, there were some things that she would cook, and as we had gone through this book and gone through several things, we came to an agreement if she was to make a dish, and maybe it wasn't the most palatable, it wasn't the best tasting, and rather than saying that's gross or rather than saying that's not good, we had come to an agreement that we just call it that that's not a keeper. And having something to politely let her know that that may not be a dish we want to repeat, but at the same time, and most of the time, even if I don't say anything, she'll say, ah, it's probably not very good, huh? And then I would agree with her. But we would come to that thing that the food's just not a keeper. It's not something that we want to repeat. I like her experimenting. I like her doing new things. It really is a blessing. But there's some causes of irritation and disrespect that can really come across as unloving. For instance, forgetting important dates, birthdays, anniversaries, leaving things out in the house, messes that irritate the other spouse. Critique can come across to a man as being disrespectful. Nagging always does come across as disrespectful. Here in Ephesians 5:33, he makes the Lord as the Holy Spirit's inspiration. It says that the husband love his wife even as himself. And there's other passages of Scripture that would kind of discuss this, but this idea here of a husband loving his wife. In men, there's a couple statistics here with this that are quite amazing. And really, men are driven by respect, and women would be driven by love. And this word love here, husbands so love his wife. That word love is agapao, and it's, what it means is a love, especially of a love, is based on evaluation and choice, a matter of will and action. It is a choice that I'm going to put myself and serve and help and love and care for my spouse, my wife, to have a warm regard for and interest in another. The other word, the reverence there, both of these are coming across in a very strong, kind of a command type sense. The reverence there is to have a profound measure of respect for, to reverence, to venerate, to treat with deference or reverential obedience. Another definition here. It's an obedient submission as referenced regarding in verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another, that word there, submitting. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. There's an admonition here for the husband to love his wife, which is not the most natural. And I know when you're getting to know each other, it's kind of like you're doing all you can to gain the affection of your wife or your future wife. But the wife is to reverence her husband, not the most natural for her. And God asks us to do that which is against our nature. And that is a choice that we make to help. And that's why marriage is a choice. It's a will. And many times, as all these divorces are happening, people are living for themselves. They're trying to live based upon feelings and emotions, but those are change. And Paul is clearly stating that wives supremely need love and husbands ultimately need respect. Believers need to be spiritual, but there are other things in life, buttons per se, that can set us off. And these buttons, we need to learn what these buttons are of our spouse. The verse is the key to any problem in marriage. Husband, here's how this verse is played out, if you want to kind of take this verse here. A husband is to obey the command to love, even if his wife does not obey his command to respect. And a wife is to obey the command to respect men if the husband does not obey the command to love. A husband is called to love a disrespectful wife, and a wife is called to respect an unloving husband. And sometimes it can be, someone might say, I will love my wife after she respects me, and a wife might say, I will respect my husband after he loves me. And there's this crazy cycle. If you meet my needs, then I will meet yours. But somewhere along the line, someone has to say, enough is enough. I'm done with that. I need to get off this crazy cycle, and we want to get to the point that I'm loving my wife as I ought to, and the wife saying I'm reverencing my husband as he deserves. And both deserve it. Example of a wife truly is to love her husband, and the husband is to truly the wife is to truly respect her husband, the husband is to truly love his wife. Wife, here's an example. A wife truly loves her husband. She may, in her opinion, reason that he needs to be a more caring and sensitive or a compassionate man. A usual approach is to complain, nag, and or criticize in order to motivate her husband into becoming more loving. That is often met with opposition, whether overtly expressed or inwardly repressed, where he just clams up and he doesn't say anything. And here's an example of a husband. If a wife is seen as being disrespectful, then he will motivate his wife to becoming more respectful by acting in unloving ways. And again, there goes the crazy cycles. And many books will focus on love. But the thing is you find here, it says, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. The wife is also, she needs to respect her husband. There's a respect. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. Again, another place that discusses this. And it's not just, I'm not dealing with just the wives on this, but I'm going back and forth, and I will talk about both aspects of this. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, really it substantiates and helps support there in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Now, here, that word subjection really does give to that place, wives being subjection, there's a reverence, a deference, a I'm going to allow you to lead, not that, and not the, you know, you're submitting, there's that submission, not that one's a doormat, one's lesser, no. It says, we find here in Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. There's a submitting of both of ourselves to God. And we say, you know what, I'm going to allow the one person to lead, the husband to lead, and I'm going to do my part. But thank God, because the husband's really, I've heard this before, that if the husband's making wrong decision, the wife says, I duck and I allow God to get him if he's making wrong decisions. And it's a personal choice to obey God. Respect and love are not conditional on the other person. I don't love my wife because she respects me. I'm to love her irrespective of whether she respects me or not. And she is to respect me, irrespective of whether I love her or not. And it goes that way, both ways there. The key is to understand that after a while, a spouse's behavior can become irksome, frustrating. And we have to just understand that their intentions of what they might be doing are not being done as malicious. And I remember my wife and I were first married. There's things that each of us would do that we just like, why are they doing that? That doesn't make any sense. And they weren't doing it in a malicious fashion to try to be bothersome. They weren't doing that to be something that would get on the nerves of the other. No, it was something that was just the way that they function. And he gives an illustration here. His wife, he likes eggs every day. And I like my eggs every day most of the time. And his wife, she's just kind of on autopilot. She makes his eggs for him, and she peppers his eggs. Well, he's asked her over and over and over again, please don't pepper my eggs. Please don't put any pepper on them. He doesn't like the pepper. But over time, she just gets used to it, doing it for the rest of the kids and the rest of the family. And it's kind of autopilot, and he just said, you know what? She's not doing it to be mean to me. It's just she gets in the habit of it, and that's what it is. And so I just have to accept it. She was well-intentioned. She was making the eggs. She was cooking for him. She was helping him. But the action that she was doing was not to be disrespectful. It was just merely something that she got in a habit, and she's really, you know, struggling to necessarily get out of it. And we can set expectations on the other person so much so that if they're not conforming to what our expectation is, then we perceive of them as not loving us or not respecting us. Now, here's deciphering the other spouse's communication. I like this this one husband. He was struggling for many, many years to remember the anniversaries. And he got to the 10th anniversary, and he finally remembered his wife's their anniversary. He was so excited. He's like, yes, I'm going to get her a card. So he goes to the store. He gets her a card. He comes back home. He's beaming from ear to ear. She opens it up, and she is absolutely irate. He's like, what in the world? It's a birthday card. She's like, how could you get me a birthday card when you don't even care? And he's like, I remembered and I put it all down. And somehow he wasn't the most observant of a gentleman. But nevertheless, he gets angry. Well, then she starts criticizing him and then he starts criticizing her. And it's just a crazy cycle. Or how about a husband? Another example, a husband goes away for travels. And he's been gone for several days, and he comes back home, and the wife's been running things, and she's like, hey, can you help me here, and you help me here, and she really needs help. And he just necessarily, he wants to be close to his wife. He's missed her. And then fight ensues, because both have different expectations. Divorce truly really reveals, as Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 3. Would you look with me here, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 3. Ecclesiastes 9:3. What happens is that we're each wanting our own way, and we really need a change of our heart and mind. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 3. This is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all, yea, also, verse 3 of chapter 9 of Ecclesiastes. Yea, also, the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the dead. And many times we think that if we try something over and over again with no change, that if we do it one more time in the same pattern, that sometime if I'm doing the exact same thing, that I will change circumstances. And what's happening is that we're not changing. We're getting in a marriage, if there's discord or there's conflict, we're trying the same thing over and over, hoping that we're going to change the circumstances to make it a better marriage without injecting anything to change that circumstance. And if I hit my head against a wall 50 times over, I'm not going to go through that wall. Now, and you know, especially if it's a concrete wall, I won't go through it. I'm not going to change the circumstances. It's still going to hurt, and it's still not going to get through the wall. And many times in that, there's that madness is in their heart. What we have to do is Ephesians chapter 4, 22 through 24, if you'd like to look with me there, we've got to change something. Our heart and mind has to change. And many Christians live their lives never improving the fact that they have the truth, but they don't apply it. And God's Word wants us to change the way we're doing things. And so as we're going through this discussion here on marriage, different things that God wants from us as husbands, as wives, and I pray that if you have questions, feel free to ask. If you'd like to see the book, I have a copy back in my office. Ephesians chapter 4, 22 through 24 says that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. There's a pattern of life that needs to be changed, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. We need to apply these truths. Here's something else. In the application of truths is 2 Peter chapter 1. Look with me there, 2 Peter chapter 1. I tend to find these squeaky spots. 2 Peter chapter 1. Really, particularly the what I'm looking at is verse 3, but I'll read verses 1 through 3 to give you the context. We can't ignore God's Word. It needs to be learned and both applied. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Here's a key here. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And I need to take God's word and apply it. And now here's sometimes some things in our life that where there's a breakdown in communication. Think about, I like this, He makes this analogy. He says, men have blue glasses the way they look at the world, and women have pink glasses the way they look at the world. Just take it at that, the fact that we're looking through two different lenses, looking at the world from different perspectives. Wonderful ways, the way God made us. He gives this analogy when a woman could say, I have nothing to wear. She might be saying, I have nothing new to wear. When a man says, I have nothing to wear, he's saying, he has nothing clean to wear. Same statement, totally different viewpoint as you think about it. And many times, whatever the issue of discord, it's really not the issue at all. There's something underlying. There's something else there that's creating those feelings of discontentment. And think of each other as wearing those glasses. And that can be a difference in our sight, our hearing, and how we perceive of the world is different. And that's a blessing. Because God uses differences to give people a different perspective to look at things so that when you come together, you get a really a fuller view of the world, a fuller view of the situation, whatever it could be in life. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, if you find yourself there in 2 Peter, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. God tells the husbands something about their wives. Verse 7, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. And the thing is the treatment of a wife as a woman, she's an equal heir of heaven. She is my partner, she's my spouse, my best friend. And according to knowledge, men, we need to get to know our wives, to learn them, figure out what it is that makes them tick, figure out to listen, to learn, just that feeling, to let them know that they are loved. And the reason why they might, our wives can do things that we don't, I mean, doesn't make sense to us. But then they look at us and they're like, why in the world are they doing that? That doesn't make any sense at all. There's a different way that we look at it. It's not bad. It's different. And that's the way God made us. And God, and he says, according to knowledge, and husbands, I'm talking to myself here as well, but learning my wife, a treatment of her as an equal heir, saying, I wanted to get to know you. What is it that makes you tick? What is it that you care for? What is it that you love? What is it that you want to do? And think about this, Galatians 3:28. And sometimes we can get in our minds, man, they're crazy. They don't make sense. And our wives are thinking of the same thing about us. How can he not get it through his thick skull? But it's the way we look at the world. It's different. And that's a blessing. Galatians 3:28, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. We're equal. The husband's not above the wife. The wife's not above the husband. There's an equality before God as a child. And there's going to be a new place that when we begin to really understand that the way our spouse thinks is not the way that I think. It's not a bad thing. It's just different. And when we see that, when the husband, here's an example, when the wife sees the spirit of her husband deflate, or he gets angry and won't talk, his behavior seems childish to her. But if 1,000 men with blue sunglasses and blue hearing aids were watching and listening, they would say, I know why that guy shut down on her. Good grief, look at the way she's talking to him. That's the communication here as he's thinking about it. And a way a wife can speak to a husband, and obviously our environment growing up also has that, but the communication between the husband and wife can truly be a great problem. The way we speak to our spouse can be a way that to them does not meet the need that they have. One is love. Ultimately love, and one's ultimate respect. Men want to be loved, but the respect really is a very, very big thing. We truly love our spouses, and when we're doing things for them, it's not a malicious, it's not a violent, it's not to harm our spouse. It is, we're doing it out of our appreciation for that individual. And I think all of the men here. In Colossians chapter, communication is the key. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. Notice what the Lord asks of us as his people. In verse 10 of Colossians 1, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. What does he say next here? And increasing in the knowledge of God. We need to be learning about the Lord more, learning about who he is. And what does that do? It draws me closer to him. I have to be learning about my spouse, their needs, what it is that they truly, ultimately, legitimately need to feel fulfilled, to feel satisfied. When you or your spouse are hurt, It might be very difficult for an event planned or something else to come together and be a joyful experience. But what's going to require, it requires a humility saying, you know what, I don't understand you. Would you help me to understand it? We don't understand our spouse, but God does. So let us seek to understand and treat our spouse in the way that God treats them. Here's some scientific research confirms the centrality of this idea of love and respect. One Dr. John Gottman, professor in the Department of Psychology at the University of Washington, led a research team that spent 20 years studying 2,000 couples who had been married 20 to 40 years to the same partner. These people came from diverse backgrounds and had widely different occupations and lifestyles. But one thing was similar, the tone of their conversations. As these couples talked together, almost always there was what Gottman calls a strong undercurrent of two basic ingredients, love and respect. These are the direct opposite of, or antidote for, contempt, perhaps the most corrosive force in marriage, end quotes. Ephesians 5 very clearly deals with this truth, and the Word of God again shows that the secular world is finding out what God has been saying for thousands of years. The husband is to unconditionally love his wife, and the wife is to unconditionally respect her husband. Why would God not command the wife to unconditionally love her husband? God created wives to love, really to nurture that maternal instinct, that to love and care and compassion is God has made our wives and made ladies with a greater ability for that than us as men. But also then he also does that for the husbands. And then the husbands need to learn that ability to that love and that care and that compassion. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2, verse 4. Titus chapter 2, verse 4. Titus 2, 4. That they may, verse 3, the aged women likewise, that they be in behaviors become with holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, the word there in verse 4, teach the women to be sober, to love, that is a love for the husband. It is an actual, the Greek word for that is a specific love for a husband. And it's a human brotherly kind of love. It's a kind of a relationship love. It's a respectful love as opposed to the unconditional love that is more natural and innate. As time goes by, the wife can become discouraged and a younger wife will need to be encouraged on how to keep this love and respect for her wife by the older women. And I remember my grandmother, my grandparents were married 53 years. And my grandmother would take young married couples in the church and she would give them counsel on how to have a good, loving marriage. And she would counsel some of the younger ladies. And I really am appreciative of my grandmother in that. But a wife can feel over time that her husband doesn't love her the same way she loves him. And because of that, discontentment and grief and frustration and irritation can come upon us. This is what this author's saying, and that love is the very air that a person breathes. And for a husband, when there's a lack of respect, it's like his air hose is crimped. He can't breathe because the respect is not there. Husbands want—they don't want to be nagged and criticized, and neither does. But you think about this: the wife is when the wife is not valued, cherished, loved, and made to feel secure, she will react adversely, and in return, the husband will react adversely. And they go down the crazy cycle. Disrespect, unloving, and the cycle just goes like this. And it very well could get to the point of where divorce happens. The husband is not attentive to the Lord, good fellowship with God. He will not know how to love his wife. It requires a daily time in God's Word. I'm going to get here the last point for this morning. Men hear criticism as contempt for who they are as a man. Women feel silence as hostility. This is what this author is saying. When a man hears negative criticism, it will not take long before he starts interpreting his wife's statements as contempt for who he is as a man. He may very well surmise that the wife does not respect him, or if she did, she would not speak to him that way. As a result, he might get up and walk away. Just, and then that is perceived of, well, he doesn't care about what I'm saying. I'm unloving, you know. And then the cycle begins and goes forward. And the problem in this scenario might have been that the wife was criticizing and nagging the husband. She may criticize out of love. She wants to, and the maternal instinct as a wife is with kids, you know, my wife is dealing with our young daughter, and you know, that idea of teaching children, and you're trying to critique, you're trying to train, you're trying to, and then that can transpond or become over, transcend over to the husband, and he's getting kind of that same treatment just because of thinking, and correct me if I'm wrong on this, but there's that honor code that men like, that respect. When you go to work, it doesn't, you don't care if your employees love you, but there's a respect. You treat the way you treat one another. We don't have to understand the other spouse, but we can have a goodwill towards the other. We need to understand that the intentions of the other spouse towards us is not, if they truly care and love for each other, is not, it's not a malicious, it's not an intent, it's not an attack. It's merely the fact that they see something that they want to help us with. But that nagging can, that nagging, that criticizing can come across as a disrespectful perception, so much so that a man may shut down and say, I'm walking away, I don't want to deal with it. And then thereby, then there's the scene being seen as unloving. Whenever a husband is speaking harshly or not at all, he's sending the code, his code of I want your respect. And whenever a wife is complaining, criticizing, or crying, she could very well be saying, I want your love. And so as you go back to the Ephesians chapter 4, we'll conclude here. We'll deal more with this next week and going over several more. There's a couple of different scenarios on some things. Ephesians chapter 4, 26. It says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, and thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And that's where we want to be in our lives. We want to impart that grace. And I want to read one example that a wife gave. She written to this author as a testimony of when they began to apply this idea of a respect for her husband, and she got respect from him. There was a change that happened in that marriage. I'm going to read this personal testimony for you, and I might read it again next week, but just to give you something to think about over the week as you begin to ponder these truths from God's Word. The goal is that all of us would continue to draw closer to our spouse, to have a deep, abiding, satisfying love for one another, something that is fulfilling in understanding that communication piece. Here's what he writes, an example as testified by one wife. She said, I have led several studies on being a godly wife and have read and hopefully applied lots of biblical marriage resources. But I knew something was still missing even in my own relationship. I could not figure out why my husband was staying somewhat aggravated with me, and I was definitely not reaching the love and affections that I so desired. Now I realize that I have been showing him disrespect without ever dreaming that was what was being communicated. I tried respect. I was amazed at the result. My husband, she says, is definitely not a sweet talker. He is an outdoorsman who hunts all over the world. That's our business. Anyway, I thought this feels kind of silly, but I said to him, honey, I couldn't sleep very well last night, so I spent a lot of time thinking of all the things I respect about you, which was true, she writes. He did not respond, but I felt a softening in the air. 2 days later, after all day in the duck blind with several men, he said to me, I missed you today. I wished you could have gone with me. I thought all day about what a sweet girl you are. She says, I nearly laughed out loud. He called me a sweet girl. I'm a grandmother, but oh, it's so fun to feel loved. I'm not aware of so many ways that I communicate disrespect without meaning to, end quotes. So just to give you a little bit of thought there, some other people as you think about, wives, think about ways you can respect your husbands. Husbands, think about ways that you can make your wife feel that she's loved and understood. And so let's go to the Lord and ask for his blessing. We'll dismiss. And then we'll reconvene at 11 o'clock. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do love you. And Lord, I just thank you for what an amazing Savior you are. Lord, I thank you for the very clear principles of God's Word. Lord, that you do care about our marriages. Lord, it's not something that we have to go through blindly. But Father, these are truths from your Word that will help us to be fulfilled, satisfied. Lord, with the the partner, the spouse that you've given to us, Lord. And as we discussed on Wednesday night, Father, our wife is a gift from you. And Father, to appreciate and love her and wives in the same way. And Father, would we do that which is godly and honor you? And Lord Jesus, I submit all of this into your hands. I sure love you. Thank you for your grace. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. You are dismissed.